What's up, fam? How y'all doing? Oh, yeah, those lights are bright, huh? I've been moshing with a migraine all day, so your prayers would be great. I feel like I'm doing okay. God's really helped me. Welcome to the Rock Church. Pastor Brian here. It's good to be with y'all. Y'all do a good job of Thanksgiving. No fist fights with any loved ones this year? Only one fist fight over here. All right, we're doing good. The trend is down. We love it. All right. We're continuing on this series called The Church. We are winding down. I think next week we wrap this series up. And I hope you've been encouraged with this series. It's been a real blessing to me. I feel like it's been a lot of kind of like a refresher, like good reminder for me. Like, I really like the church, and I shouldn't be like embarrassed about it. I should actually be kind of encouraged that God does things in the local church, and I share in this common bond with other believers. And so it's really been a blessing to me to think about us as a church and our efforts to look beautiful in a world that just seems to be spiraling out of control. And today, as we continue on, we're going to be talking about the uniqueness of Christian unity. And that's what I've titled our message this weekend. Unity very basically just means to be on the same page, right? Like that we're on the same team. We have the same goal. We have a vision and purpose in mind. On paper, unity looks awesome. We want unity at home, with our kids, in our marriage, in our neighborhoods, with our relationships, at work. We love the idea of unity, but it's quite a difficult thing to actually accomplish it or maintain it. I don't think it would be hard for me to sell every one of us on the idea that our world, by and large, is just not really working very well in regards to unity. We are living in an incredibly divided time. And that's not a new thing. Division is nothing new. And we may be asking, why? Why is it that we are so divided? And before we even get started, I'm so glad you asked that question. We see the attack on our unity at the very beginning of all of our stories. You see, we start reading the Bible and we crack it open and we meet this incredible God who creates everything out of nothing, ex nihilo, and everything from the galaxies and the quasars and the stars to pterodactyls and bees and rocks and mountains and water and everything. Yes, pterodactyl. Yes, God created them. They're beautiful. Haven't seen one lately, but that's another topic. We read it, he creates everything, and everything is good and beautiful. And then God's like, I'm going to create something really unique, unlike anything in all of creation. I'm going to create mankind in my image. And then God creates man, and he creates woman, and they are made in God's image, and they are beautiful, and they are united together with God, and it is good. And we cannot get more than three chapters into our story, and we meet someone, the tempter. We call him Satan, the devil. The murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. He steps in and he attempts to destroy and deceive our parents' relationship and trust with just a simple question of, did God really say? Can you believe God? Do you really want to believe God? And his attack was on man's unity with God. And they chose to believe the lie. And in so doing, they rebelled against God, broke the relationship with God, and they introduced sin and death and brokenness into our world. At that moment, unity with God and unity with mankind, unity has been severed. And it's been that way ever since. And then we fast forward to today, right? I don't even have to mention any of these things and we can get into division, right? Some of y'all are ready to fist fight just looking at these pictures right here. I don't even have to begin to unpack any of these to go, yeah, we agree. We're pretty divided, pretty in every level of society. We continue to see disunity. So anyway, we slice it, division is everywhere. It can be very easy to say, well, that's just the way that it's always been. That's the way that it's always going to be, so what's the point? Why even bother? Well, because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, the Christian church, we have been offered a different way. So why don't you bow your head and pray with me, and we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's the truth. We thank you that we could come and worship this weekend here at the Rock Church. Thank you that we could raise our voices and proclaim your excellencies, Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now that my brothers and sisters, Lord, their focus, their attention would not be on me, but they would be looking, they'd be desperate, they'd be wanting to hear from you this evening, Jesus. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak through me, a mere man, to make your son look precious. So Lord, I ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Rock, in whom all God's children said, amen. Amen. Okay, if you want to follow along in your handout, go ahead. This will keep you awake. We got a little while before you get out of here. Your first big idea this weekend is, number one, we are united to Jesus Christ. That's what's different, right? What makes us unique in every way, shape, and form is Jesus. And so we're going to unpack this first. We're going to look through this theologically, through the lens, doctrinally, what this looks like, what we should believe and we agree upon when it comes to our unity. And then practically, we're going to boil that down as and see some of the ways that we as Christians must, how we have been commanded to live this out practically. So first big idea this weekend is that we are united to Jesus. This is God's response to division. Jesus Christ, he came and he radically flipped the script. For those of us who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and friend, God has restored in us what sin had ruined, right? Our union with God has been restored. The Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, said it great. There is no joy in this world like union with Christ. I love that. When we read the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, he goes on to tell us that, but we now in Christ Jesus, you and I who were once far off, who were once separated from God, who were once divided, who were at disunity with God, have now been brought near. That relationship has been restored by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we see that the Lord himself actually steps into our story and he goes great lengths to unite us to himself. He goes to the cross. By the blood, that's unique. There is blood that unites us, and we have now been brought into this beautiful family of God. We are now oneness, one-mindedness with God. That's unity that we have with Jesus, and that is incomparable to anything that you will find in this world. Additionally, Christian unity means that we are united together with a shared mission. Pastor Tony went into this in great detail 2 weeks ago, so I won't unpack this much at all. But because of Jesus, because we belong to Jesus, we are now a people of the cross. And that was Christ's mission. That was his purpose in this world. And now because we are united to him, that is now our DNA. We are grafted into Christ's mission and purpose in this world. Individually, together, we are one-minded in this purpose that we call, you hear all the time, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Or it's said another way in Mark chapter 16, that we go out into the world and we proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, right? I'm fruit of this, that somebody was brought into the family of God who was once separated, disunified with God, brought in by the blood of Jesus, and who went out into the world and found a weirdo like me and shared the same gospel with me, and the same Holy Spirit came into my life and gave me new hearts and new passions and totally transformed me into a new person who's still a work in progress. And that's your story too. We share in that. The rest of the world, they don't have access to that. That's not part of their DNA, but it is you and it is me. We share in that mission. The Lord has invited us to participate of what he's doing in our world. And that's pretty cool to go out and share the gospel and see people saved and to live life on mission, right? The Lord has not called us with a shared purpose in mind to convert people to our yacht clubs or our CrossFit gyms, our political party or our MLM Ponzi schemes. None of that. He's like, no, we are now united in purpose with advancing God's kingdom. And that's cool. That I would have any say in that I'd have any weight in that, because I'll be honest, you're looking at me and I'm looking at you and I go, man, you're going to tell me that God uses people like that to make his son look good. And scripture says, yes, we share in that. That is very unique. And it gets better. What else makes our Christian unity so special is that we are united in a shared eternity. We call this heaven, don't we? In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, life with Christ forever, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a beautiful, reassuring verse from Christ Jesus ourself. But we're talking himself, but we're talking about heaven. We're talking about paradise, the place that Jesus says, I'm going and I'm going to return and I'm going to take you with me. The place where there's no more mourning and death and fear and pain. There's a city that is to come. We're talking heaven. The world cannot compete with what Jesus Christ offers and accomplishes that you and I now share inherited together. Nothing in this world can compete with what he's accomplished for us. Our 401k, our retirement, our sports team, right? And it's not bad to be united in these things. And we share in a lot of these things together as Christians and with unbelievers, right? Like, I share in this unity with Utah Jazz fans all across the state who recognize and realize that there is no future glory for us as fans of the Utah Jazz Basketball Association. We share in that. It's not beautiful or lovely, but for Christians, we share in something beautiful. This endless hope and future that Jesus Christ delivers. Again, that's what makes this unique, that our unity is really wrapped up in heaven, another place. And you read in John chapter 17, if you had any homework this weekend, I would encourage you, read Jesus's prayer in John chapter 17. It's his prayer multiple times. He's praying for his disciples. He's praying to the Father. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. And three times in this prayer that Jesus prays for our unity. It's pretty fascinating. And then he heads to the cross and he accomplishes it. And our result is heaven. We are united in the truth. This is our second big idea. Is that right? Yeah, we are united in the truth. Again, John chapter 17, go listen to it. Go read it. He says, sanctify them in the truth, his prayer to the Father. Your word is truth. God has given us his word, and this is the truth. How many words prove true? Answers in Proverbs 30. How many words of God proves true? Every word of God proves true. How many? Every. All. Okay. Every. Answers right there. Every. All. Good job. Scripture teaches us that. God's word is the truth about our world, about reality, about God, about me, and about you. And there are endless opinions and worldviews that would try to compete and tear down the truth. But we at the Rock Church, we believe that you can only rightly understand this world and who God is and your purpose with the Word of God. We've been given this book, and the root of Christian unity is truth, God's Word. It unites us. And I know that can create a lot of questions because we can go, well, what about the things that Christians I know and they believe things that I don't agree with? Or what about the stuff from the people they proclaim? They say that they're Christians, but they not only don't believe what's in this, but they believe a bunch of other stuff that isn't in this. What about those people? I know we're all going, how do I know who's a heretic? And when can we get to the burning witches part? And who do I know who's really a saint? Yeah. Let me present to you what historically, Bible-believing Christians would hold to be open hand and closed hand convictions. Closed hand meaning biblical doctrine that we just don't budge on. It's what God's word says. We can't divide. We will have to divide on this. We can't budge on these things that we hold and confess. And then there's these open-handed things where we go, okay, I can disagree with you on this and I can still remain united with you in these things, okay? So we'll start with this, the primary doctrine, or what we would call closed hand, right? This is not an exhaustive list, none of these are, but we would go, what we hold true and profess to be true is that we believe in the triune God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, co-eternal from before time began, okay? Three persons, one purpose, one God. That's what we see clearly in Scripture. We call it the tri-unity. Trinity. Additionally, we believe in the Bible. The Old and New Testament, 66 books, no more, no less, 40 plus authors inspired by the Holy Spirit over a period of 1,500 years, written on multiple continents through three different languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, all united, all pointing to the same person, Jesus Christ. We do not budge on that. The Bible alone is what distinctively sets us apart from every false religion, every false teacher, from Buddhism to Scientology to Mormonism to Christian Science to Jehovah's Witness. We hold to the Bible and that's it. Nothing more. Further on, we believe we talk about what we hold in the closed hand is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Second person of the eternity, God the Emmanuel became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, sinless life. He taught, healed, did miracles. He was physically betrayed and beaten and crucified and physically bled out and died. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he physically rose, resurrected from the grave, defeating sin, death, and the devil, where he was seen alive by hundreds of eyewitnesses who laid their lives down and testified to the reality that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, who then ascended into heaven where he sits on his throne and he is soon to return. That is what we believe about Jesus Christ. Amen. We do not disagree, or we will not disagree on that for the sake of unity. We'll go, no, what you have at best is a false Jesus or a demon. What you have at worst is just really bad religion that's deceived you, okay? We love you, but we will not agree to disagree on that when it comes to Jesus. Then you can go down the list, heaven and hell, real places, real people will physically go and live there. Everybody deserves hell because of sin. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world and death through sin. And only good people go to heaven? No, there will only be one good person in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. And then there will only be forgiven people. That's what we believe about heaven. There will be one good, perfect person, and there will be the rest, only forgiven people. Amen? Amen? That's what we believe about heaven and hell and sin, gender and sexuality. Josh Whitney got up here last week and just went, so go ahead and listen to that if you'd like. But God created man and woman in his image, and they are to be in united sexually relationship together within marriage, and that is beautiful and lovely the way God created it. Anything that distorts or separates from that, we would be a division in sin, and that we would go, oh, we cannot agree on that. Salvation. Jesus Christ alone, the blood of Jesus alone, by faith alone, grace alone, God's word alone. That's what we believe about salvation. You have to be forgiven for your sins in order to be saved, and your only hope is in Jesus Christ. That's our primary doctrine here at the Rock Church. These are the primary things. And to disagree on these things would go, then we can't have true Christian unity because our unity is rooted in the truth. So, next. And also, we should love these things, right? We should love these things. One of my brothers this morning in small group was like, sometimes being a Christian makes you just look like the bad guy. And you know, it's almost embarrassing. And it really encouraged me because I was like, oh yeah, this is actually something we should be really excited and encouraged about. We should not be ashamed to brag about how amazing God is and how he has been to us. Anyways, secondary convictions. Now here, we would get into the open hand stuff. These would be hills that we should not die on, okay? And I know as you're reading those, some of you guys are already ready to go toes. You're ready to clock in. And you're going, these are things that you can have a stance on and still keep fellowship with those who are Christians and disagree. Again, this list is not exhaustive, but we could roll into the end times. Are you a presuppositional bro? Are you a post-trib, pre-trib, amillennial bro? Are you a preterist chica? Are you a partial preterist diva? Yeah, go for it, bro. Okay, age of the earth? Yeah, okay. Ethics, Calvinism, Arminianism. What's the means of grace? Doctrine of election. The Bible speaks about predestination. We better have an understanding about it because the Bible speaks on it. There's lots of grace there. Evangelism style. Do I beat people over the head with the Bible? Do I hold signs and condemn them to hell? Do I have conversational, relational evangelism? Do I share the Roman road? Do I share the gospel? Great, different styles. Speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts, methods of baptism. How do we do baptism? Who does baptism? Is it full immersion? Is it partial immersion? Do we dunk the babies? Don't dunk the babies. Do we sprinkle the babies? Lots of grace here. Communion. Do you do it every month? Do you do it every day? Do you do it? What kind of bread? Does it got to be vegan bread? Does it have to be gluten-free bread? Do you have little cracks and quafers? Do you do it every week? Do you do it monthly? What about the wine? Is it juice? What if I don't drink wine? I know it's a stumbling block. Is it symbolic? Is it Transubstantiation, does it literally become the blood and body of Jesus Christ? And I'm eating lots of grace there. We go, this list, we can disagree. We can have strong convictions on these things and still disagree. And throughout church history, we've seen plenty of denominations that have spawned out of this. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Bible-believing Christians, Protestants, Baptists, Reforms, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Methodists, love them. But you look at these, I know you're going, no, these are hills you must die on. There are something here, it is in a closed hand, and we have to divide over. I would tell you you're wrong. Scripture would tell you you're wrong. But I love you. And then we can go further down into what I would call tertiary things, or these would just become your personal preferences and conscience matters. For example, your politics, who you voted for, who Jesus voted for, COVID, vaccinations, masks, no masks, food, alcohol, what you eat, meat is murder, what you drink, alcohol is sin, climate change, global warming, should you recycle, why are you driving that big old Bronco, music, entertainment, what me and my children do and do not listen to, and what I think you should and should not listen to. Worship style at church, should it be super traditional, just biblical? We have a lyre when it's like a stringed instrument and we just sing the Psalms. Anybody know how to play the lyre? No. Or you go, no, but it's got to be a Trinity hymnal and it's got to be one old lady playing the organ. She's been dead for 12 years, but nobody noticed. Or can it be a little contemporary? Or what about Bible translations? Does the ESV, the NIV, the NLT go? I mean, if you're going to read a Bible, that's the Bible you should read. Amen. Or it's education. Got to be homeschooled. Got to be public schooled. What about charter school? And then it's your personal finances. What you wear, what you don't wear, your church clothes. Basically, all the things that you and your family argued over Thanksgiving, right, is pretty much right here on this list. And this list can be endless, right? And I do not doubt many of you would argue that some of these need to actually be in that secondary. No, this is a conviction, and then it needs to go even further. No, this has to be the closed hand in order for us to have unity. Again, I think you're wrong. And I'll be honest, even as your pastors, I'm one of your 8 pastors here at the Rock Church, and in many of these things, we come to very different conclusions and convictions about. And yet we have remained united with purpose in what we do hold in the closed hand. When it comes to these things, that dare I say, not absolutely essential, we need to obey scripture here when it says, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not a suggestion. We have a biblical responsibility to maintain a unity of the Spirit with one another, and we need lots of help here. And with all this being said, God loves to see it when his children dwell in unity. That's what Psalm 133 says, right? He loves how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity, and it must be lived out in our interactions, in our relationships with one another. But that does not mean it's not hard. Unity with one another is going to be really hard for many reasons. Again, we mentioned earlier, there's this real spiritual reality that you and I have an enemy, and he's disrupted unity at the very beginning. You have the devil. He hates Christian unity, and he thrives on Christian chaos. He delights in our division. And then there's the truth that you're just a sinner, and all the other people in this room are sinners, and we are destined to ruffle each other's feathers. And then, furthermore, scripture teaches us that there are those who are false sheep. There are wolves who would profess to be sheep, but with intentions, with smooth talk and flattery, like we read in Romans 15 and 16, they want to deceive, they want to lead children of God astray and cause division. And what I love is that the Bible is a very honest book, and it tells us that unity is going to be hard. when you read the New Testament, you roll through any one of Paul's letters, honestly, you see just this constant reminder that Christians struggle to be unified with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think I wrote it up here. Yeah, listen to this. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, meaning they weren't, and that there be no divisions among you, meaning there were, but that you be united in the same mind, meaning they weren't. And then you can go to Galatians, where we read about the dangers of rivalries and division and dissension. And you can go to Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul actually calls out two women in this church to be like, ladies, please just learn to agree with one another in the Lord. You can go to Colossians. He charges us, man, if somebody sinned against you, you know what you should do? Forgive them, like Christ has forgiven you. He says, you got to stop with the corrupting talk. You know, you just got to be, all the bitterness and all the wrath and all the malice, you just got to put that away and start learning how to be kind. Start learning how to forgive one another like God in Christ forgave you. The Lord knows, man, our unity is difficult. It's almost like when you're reading the scripture and you're like wanting to complain and he just sits there and he goes like, yeah, baby, I know all about it. Let me tell you a little bit about you. We want to talk about loving hard people. But man, it's easy to write everybody off. That's the norm today. Just write everybody off, be done with them, right? But scripture says don't do that. We're commanded, we can't do that. How does that make us any different than the world? Jesus has vowed to never write us off, to have enough and to be do away with you, right? He's vowed to never do that. And we need his help. And he's given us a better way. And so for his sake and for our holiness, we must strive for unity by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the super power of unity within the body of believers and with our relationships with those who aren't believers. Isn't it kind of strange? I know some of us may be guilty of this more than others, that we will be more united with people who reject and hate Jesus Christ, but we will be more united with them than we will believers who do believe in the Lord Jesus. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. Okay. But there is no more precious work within the lives of the believers than the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. And it's really the proof that God is in us. That the problem is that there's also our pride, and that's still really strong. And we're quick to keep track of everybody's wrongs. And our flesh desires to strike back and we want to get even and we write everybody off. When I have conflict, I am just quick, especially with other believers, just the tendency is just to gossip about them. When I've been sinned against, right, I just feel entitled to slander them. If they're just strange and I disagree with them on the weird stuff that they hold in the open hand, and I'd find it really easy to kind of insult and humiliate and make fun of them because I'm so smart and they're so feeble. That's not the Holy Spirit at all. Who is that man? Oh, that's the man that Christ died. We're putting on the old clothes, the burial clothes. Jesus is like, no, that's not who you are. Why do we still act like that? We must be resolved to obey the Holy Spirit, right? For the sake of unity. And obviously Galatians, and a lot of you guys know these verses. I don't have to preach too hard to you, but you guys know the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, peace. You think about that, right? Like when I disagree with another brother or another sister, this is practically what this looks like. Love means like, oh, there's this sacrificial love with them. There's this unyielding love with them. Like I'm just gonna be resolved to activate this kind of love that I just don't normally have for people because their politics drive me nuts, man. Or it's that they homeschool or it's the gas guzzler, you know? It's like, okay, but I'm going to instead have this supernatural Holy Spirit, please help me love this person in a way that I just naturally don't know how kind of love. Or it's patience, right? It's like, oh, I'm just right. I just want to attack those things. Those drive me nuts. But instead, I'm just going to demonstrate this self-restraint. I'm going to have this humility, this humble approach with them. Or kindness, right? I'm just going to, I'm not going to laugh in their face. Oh, I want to. I'm just going to be like, oh, that's a great, you know, thanks for sharing that. Gentleness, right? I'm not going to powerbomb them. Well, here's 70 verses on why you're an idiot. or self-control, right? I can be really passionate about something, or they can be really passionate about that thing, and I don't really like it, and I'm going to keep my heart, I'm going to keep my actions, I'm going to keep my words in check. I'm not going to roll my eyeballs when they mention the thing that they love, right? I'm just going to love them the way Jesus would love me, the way that Jesus has loved me. We need the Holy Spirit's help here, amen? And then what I believe makes our unity quite unique. And here at the Rock Church, I think, is really unique as well as far as Christian churches go. Unity does not mean external and personal conformity. Or in other words, our Christian unity does not mean that we lay down our personal individuality and uniqueness and quirkiness and our passions, right? Right? We must become exactly like one another if we're going to follow Jesus, right? That's not true. But oftentimes, man, the church, we've just not done a really good job at demonstrating this. There can be this unspoken pressure that if you're going to be a part of the church, then you're going to be in compliance, right? Like you're going to dress like us, and we're going to have a say on the people that you associate and don't associate with, and the stuff, the activities that you and your friends and your families participate in, your personality or your quirkiness or the things, right? Like, or how you live out your faith has to be identical and in tune with us. And I don't think that's true. We are a body united together for a unique purpose. True, absolutely, yes. But unity does not suggest at all that we must all be conformed and uniform to function and look exactly like one another. That's not unity. That's conformity, and that's actually that suppresses individuality. I gave the first message in this series. It was called The Body, The Bride, and something else. Who knows? I can't even remember what I talked about last week. But I talked about this idea that the Christian church is a body, and we are working together, right? But nowhere does Scripture say, like, oh, the body all has to start acting like one body part, right? The elbow is not expected to act like the wrist, and the hip is not supposed to start acting like the ankle. That would not work very well. They are all individual, and they contribute, and they do really awesome things. And when you and I became followers of Jesus, we've been brought into this family, we've been brought into this body, and we are now grafted into this body. And Jesus, yes, he does remove unrighteousness, and he does remove sin out of us. And maybe those are your passions, and the Lord goes, yeah, we're going to have problems with that, and we're going to cut that off. But that doesn't mean you are no longer part of the body. I'm just going to use you, and I'm going to we call that sanctification, okay? We're daily being transformed, yes. We're daily being renewed and conformed to the image of his son, the image of Jesus. The Lord is not conforming you to become more and more like anybody else. Does that make sense? You guys know Pastor Josh, right? He's one of my best friends. He has discipled me since I was just a little baby in the faith. And he continues to just love me and influence me and pour into me to this day. And in many ways, yes, Josh and I, we have become we have like this oneness, and there is this likeness in us that we share in with Jesus. But understand this, Jesus does not want me to become more like Josh Whitney. Jesus does not want Josh Whitney to become more like me. Now, does that mean Josh probably wouldn't mind it if I was acting a little bit more like him? For sure. And selfishly, do I wish Josh was more like me? I do. Absolutely. That's my boy right there. Would I love it if Josh Whitney went to the heavy metal concert with me tonight to experience a mosh pit? I would. And he conveniently went on vacation for Thanksgiving to see family. That's fine. My unity with Josh, though, is not dependent on his approval and love for death metal and iced Americanos and smothered burritos and naps and cats, right? And his unity with me is not dependent on my passion for mountains and Star Trek and structural engineering. I have never invited Josh to a concert, and he's never invited me hiking, and I love that about him. Our unity extends far beyond all of those things, and it's anchored eternally in something so much greater. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ unites me and Josh and you and I together as a family, even when we seem to have absolutely nothing in common with one another, aside from the fact that we're humans. And this is something that I really love about this church. I'm not saying we're perfect, but I'll be honest with you, I do not know many churches in this valley that could tolerate a guy like me. But this local church, they took me in. They took a risk on me. The men and women who looked past all of this and kind of just dealt with it, and they brought me into their lives, and they taught me what it looks like to love Jesus and read the Bible and serve the local church, and brought me into their home and corrected me and looked beyond all the external stuff, and they saw the image of God in me, and they took a gamble, they took a risk, and I'm tremendously blessed because of it. Men and women in this church who did not, like Romans 14 says, like they did not pass this judgment on me. They decided not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of me and Jesus. You know how easy it is to tell people who looks a little bit more messy, whoa, 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 you're gonna need to clean yourself up a bit, right? Or cut that hair, hippie, right? I still hear that one a lot, but we're like, if you are going to be a part of this thing, then yeah, you've got some work to do. You kind of got to clean yourself up a bit, right? And that's religion, and that sucks. There's no limit to the external and personal stumbling blocks we often put up between people and Jesus, right? But then when you read the Gospels, it's quite remarkable, right, how Jesus interacts with people, right? When you see all the walls, all the barricades, all the stumbling blocks that the religious people have put in between people and God, it's remarkable. And then you see Jesus walking in and knocking down, kicking down every single door. It's beautiful. You know how many times over the years I've met people who have come to this church and they've said, yeah, well, I was going to so-and-so. I was going to this church over here. It was great. But they told me I'd kind of just have better luck over here with you guys. You know how bad that infuriates me, though? But also it blesses me. Yeah, I'm so glad they decided to punt on you. They saw you as like a 4th and 20, and so they just punted. That blesses me. Yeah, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so grateful that they looked at you and decided that you would probably do better here. I'm so happy that in this valley, our church is not perfect, but we are known as the church who will welcome the very messy people, those who are not all put together, those who are struggling, those who are failing, those who are recovering, those who are beaten down by religion. And that's exactly where, if that's who you are right now, that's where you are right now, that's where the Lord has you right now, and that's where we want you right now. I love that about this church. And you read Romans 14, the Apostle Paul, he talks about this, like there's this diversity that the church must have, and there's this oneness that we must have. There's these mature believers, and there are these new believers in the faith, and there's these Jewish people and these Gentile people. We're talking ethnic, racial tension and hatred for one another, now learning how to take bread together at the same table. People with really strong convictions on what you eat and when you eat and how you dress and what kind of poly blend you're wearing. And then these weaker conscious barbarians are like, what do you mean you guys don't have kegs every meal? But they were united in worshiping Jesus together. And I want to give my life to that kind of church family that doesn't have all the stumbling blocks set up preventing people from coming to Jesus. Not saying we would just have kegs at every meal here either. Hear me out. But I see that lived out very well here at this church. And I love that. But I also say that, man, there's a lot of room for us to grow as well. So if I could ask you one thing, I would leave you with this. How can you grow in your unity with others who aren't exactly like you? One of my good friends said this as I was talking about this last week with him in unity. And ask yourself this. Can I just love my brothers and sisters enough to let them be who they are? Right, that's a great thought, isn't it? Like, I'm not just saying, like, we just look past the sin. No, we have a responsibility to look at the sin and go, hey, I have that sin. See the log in my eye? Yeah, that's not good. We got to work on that, right? I'm not saying we just ignore sin for the sake of unity and sweep everything under the rug. No, but I can look at my brothers and sisters who are different, And I just don't mesh with them. Like, they're the political guy, or they're the hiking, and they're the campers, or it's the nacho hat, Traeger grill football fan, right? Or she has really strong convictions about that, and or that dude just, he's an expert on everything. But can I just love them enough to let them be who they are in Christ? Can I give you an example? This is going to take some faith. If you are a Denver Broncos fan, would you just kindly raise your hand in the air? Okay? Okay? All right. Natalie, are you ashamed about that, or are you really going in? You all in? Okay. Okay, cool. Hands down. Thank you. I appreciate your faith. That takes a lot of boldness. What about if you're a fan of the band U2, would you raise your hand? It's even worse, huh? I know. Okay. All right. Watch how this works. Watch how this unity works. Hey, guys, brothers and sisters. I love you. I don't know why you are the way that you are. Whether it's something wrong with your ears or your eyes, but I love you, and that's okay. I love you enough to just get over that. See how that worked? But for real, how can we grow in our unity with others who just aren't exactly like us? And we don't have the time, but you can screenshot this. Here's your answer, Christian. Here's some of the one another verses that we find in scripture. When that person bugs me and their opinion's driving me nuts, or the way that they dress, or the way that they present themselves, or maybe in some of the things that they do that God's still kind of working on them in, I need to start practicing these things. Loving others enough to be who they are takes some serious effort. But scripture reminds us, Christ has united us together, whether we really like that or not. We are a family, we are his body, so we must just actually just start living like that. Joni Erickson Tada said it great. She's a firecracker, I love her. She says, believers are never told to become one. We already are one. We're expected to act like it. I would add, if striving for unity with your church family has never hurt, or if it's never cost you anything, then you probably aren't striving for unity. You may have just conveniently placed people around you who just agree with every single thing that you do. But the Holy Spirit urges us, despite the different views or the convictions or the passions or the conscience matters that we may have, that we need to pursue this loving, spiritual harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. One more thing, and then I'll get you out of here, okay? So if the perfect, sinless Son of God was willing to welcome you, welcome me into his family, like how much better and how much more of a right understanding should we have to embrace one another? You guys know these verses in John chapter 13, right? Jesus made some really great sacrifices for you and I to dwell in unity together. So the question is, will you? And as Jesus was on his way out, he was about to lay his life down for the bride, for his sons and daughters, for his friends. He says in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this love, this unity, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our unity was so valuable to the Lord Jesus that he died for it. It was costly. Our love for one another is going to be costly too. But it's worth it. And the world cannot help but notice. That's what makes our unity so unique. God has given us his word. We have the truth. God has united us by his son, Jesus Christ's blood. We are united together with the same passion and mission of advancing his kingdom. And we share in the same eternity where everybody who belonged to Jesus in heaven men and women of different tribes and tongues and cultures and political parties and different personal convictions and personalities, all worshiping Jesus together. And it's beautiful. When we are of one mind, man, we are a force to be reckoned with in this world. But the opposite is also true. If we just divide and quarrel over every single thing, then we have built our house. We've built ourselves a house of sand. To be a people who are uniquely different and yet can still dwell in unity with one another, that testifies to the transformative power of the gospel. So I ask you again, Jesus made great sacrifices for us to dwell in unity. Will you? And then lastly, here's this photo of Josh one more time. For no reason, really, then. If you could take a photo of this, that would be great. I would love for you to update all of your contacts to Josh. This is what Josh Whitney is when he calls you or you text you in your phone. That would bless me so much. I love you, fam. Let's pray, okay? Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Would you sanctify us in your truth, God, for your sake, for heaven's sake, because of the reality of our eternity is with you, Jesus. We belong to you. And so we must learn now how to strive to dwell in unity with one another. Lord, kindness and civility and tolerance, it's just incredibly scarce and optional these days, and outrage is the norm. But Lord, you have given us a better way. Would you help us to remember who we're united to and for, and what our hope and glory ultimately is? We need your Holy Spirit to believe that and to activate that and to walk in that. And we ask that in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.